You're listening to Culture Matters, a podcast exploring the intersection of faith and culture. What's up, guys? Tamarcus here, and I'm here with my main man, Adam Hawkins. Adam, how you doing?
I'm good. How are you?
You know, I'm doing well. My kids ain't been feeling well.
Ooh.
So that means a little sleep for us.
Yeah.
But they're on the up and up.
Good.
Just to give you a little quick shout, next week we're going to be having a little bit of a different episode as we look towards Holy Week. We're also going to be highlighting some poetry and just really kind of delve into how poetry and even that mode of speaking and writing, what's unique about it. The Bible does a lot of talks a lot in that tone, probably about 30%-ish, depending on who you ask. And so we'll get to look at that in a minute. But what we're going to talk about today is the significance of what the scriptures would say our heavenly citizenship. What does it mean for us to be citizens of God's kingdom? And how does that affect or cooperate with us being citizens of an earthly kingdom? Thought about throwing a scenario question up. Adam, I remember when I was still teaching, one of my coworkers asked me one day, she was like, should Christians pledge allegiance to the flag?
Mm.
And I remember, I was like, I've never actually thought about that question. And I was like, well, give me a couple of days. Let me think about it. I'll give you a response.
Yeah.
But I think there's kind of where we ended up coming back from. Like, I don't think it's necessarily like either or. Because in a lot of ways, rather we call it that or not, it's like we have an allegiance to a lot of things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's our country, whether it's our family.
Yep.
And so part of it is like, well, what does it look like for our citizenship in heaven, our allegiance to God and his kingdom to be the chief allegiance in our life? How does that then affect all of our other allegiances?
Man, so that's what we're talking about today.
That's where we're at.
Oh, man. Well, I love that. And I look forward to hearing all your answers.
What do you think? Should you pledge to the flag?
Yeah, that's a great
do
question.
Do you pledge to the flag? Which version do you use?
Yeah, I pledge to the Texas flag.
There we go.
I'm kidding.
Toast to that.
You know, what's funny is as a kid, I did move from California. I moved around a lot as a kid, but in every other state I lived in, which was three or four before here, and I moved pretty young here, we didn't pledge to our state flags, but I remember moving in Texas and having to learn a whole new pledge, and I thought it was really strange. So,
yep. Did you learn state history?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
See, I heard from a lot of folks that was weird about us.
We were like,
Texas history. It's like so many years of Texas history.
Yeah, yeah.
Lots of pledging to the Texas flag. Yeah. We're basically our own country down here. But yeah, I mean, I think that question gets to the heart of, and I think where we see a lot of grounds for it in the scripture is like there is a desire, twofold, I think, that often comes up, right? There's a desire of like, okay, I want to be completely allied with, sold out for the kingdom of God and what his purpose is and what he has me towards. And then I guess, you know, the charitable, what maybe feels sometimes like another side, so to speak, is like, but what does it look like for us to seek the flourishing and the welfare of the place where God has put us?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Bible talks about that. And so am I just supposed to have disdain for where God has put me? Am I not allowed to be involved? And I think as we use scripture to kind of be a tool, there's a way in which there's a healthy relationship that we can have with the place God has put us as we citizen well, as Paul calls us to in Philippians chapter 1, I believe is where he says, but to operate as citizens of heaven. And there's also a way in which in doing that, we do seek the flourishing and the welfare of the place where God has put us. And so maybe as we start off, we could just kind of course through, what exactly does that mean when Paul talks about heavenly citizenship? What is he getting at?
Yeah, so maybe the best first step to do is just look at what the Bible says about citizenship and what this means, being citizens in heaven. I think the first place to start is in Ephesians 2, and then I'll let you read, Ty, from Philippians. So in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19, it says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord.
And then right back after that, Philippians 1:27, Paul writes, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents.
And then at the end in Philippians 3, there's also this reminder. They're talking about how Paul says, you know, there's many people I've talked to, preached to, whatever, and they are just worshiping the world. But remember, your citizenship is in heaven. So there's other references to this sort of citizens of heaven language. And what do you take that to mean? As we took those two verses, thinking of some other references, what do you take it to mean that we're citizens of heaven?
There's a couple things we have to keep in mind that Paul 100% has in mind the Philippians and the Ephesians. Most of the churches and places he's writing to, like, there is a heavy influence of Roman culture. Roman citizenship was taken to be very, very serious. It was a matter of having legal protection and, you know, all those kinds of things in that day and age. That was one of the ways in which you could have security in the place that you lived. And so that was a big deal to people. And so Paul knows that when he uses that language, there is a seriousness attached to the earthly citizenship, but he's also trying to speak of something greater than that. Another thing that's really important, especially in the Philippians passage, when what we get is, as citizens of heaven, live your life, you know, in this way kind of thing. It literally, if we had the, like, a verb form for the word citizen, it could be translated citizen in a manner worthy of Christ in the Greek. And so there is a positional kind of like status side of being a citizen that he's speaking of, that speaks to our standing before God, that we belong in his kingdom. We are a part of the commonwealth of God's family, the new Israel, so to speak. And there's also an active component of the way earthly citizenship has a kind of civic duty and ideals and morals and that are attached to it that people seek after as a people of that community or nation or empire. That there's a set of duties and ideals and a vision of life that is set forth by God's kingdom, most clearly through the person of Christ, that we're meant to model our lives after and live after in accordance. And so it does the same thing. It gives a dual purpose of us, of speaking of our standing before God and his kingdom, and also our responsibility to live our lives now here on earth in light of that kingdom, which is coming one day and has already been inaugurated in his first coming.
Okay, what you're talking about there is this kind of already but not yet thing. So as Christians, what I'm hearing you say then is we sort of have this dual identity.
Yep.
There is the identity that we're citizens of heaven, but we're also placed on the earth in a particular location and called to look out for the welfare of the city. As God transforms us and leads us to flourishing, we can be a source of flourishing for others. Is that correct? Am I thinking about that the right way?
Yeah, I think a great kind of picture of this, and he's speaking, of course, of being a pastor, but I think it applies broadly, especially when we'll get there in a minute, but we talk about the priesthood of all believers and what God has called all of us to. But Eugene Peterson, in his like memoir, The Pastor, he opens it by saying, like, in being called to be a pastor, and I'm paraphrasing, it's like, I pastor in a specific time, in a specific place, with its own specific culture and characteristics, to a specific people with specific needs and strengths and beauties and faults and difficulties. And it's like, pastoring doesn't happen in like the, you know, in space or like kind of in theory. It's like it's on the ground. And in the similar manner, the Christian life is not one that's just, it's not just like a thought experiment, but it actually tangibly meets the ground. And we, in order to obey you know, the greatest commandment, to love God and to love thy neighbor. It's like, well, what neighbor? Oh, the people that he's put you around in that specific time, in a specific place with specific needs, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so there is a way to err in thinking, oh, my citizenship in heaven means that my real life is hidden in Christ, and that means that life here doesn't matter. And that's a kind of dualism that actually is a heresy, right? That the spiritual is all that's right, there, right. And the physical is like, eh, no one cares about that. And it's like, no, actually, that's not it. We know because of the incarnation, God coming down and putting on flesh, that there is a redemptive quality in life, both in the physical and spiritual aspect. And God showcases that. And so there is a way in which we live in light of this new spiritual reality that has been brought down in the person of Christ, that manifests and affects, and its fruit is felt and seen in the way we interact and engage here on earth. And that's a unique take, because sometimes, you know, we do just want to just kind of escape, and we just get away and we stay out, kind of, you know, Christ outside of culture. And it's like, no, we are called to be in it, but not of it, a part of transforming it.
So you're talking about something I think that's really important. It's this, like, bringing some of what we're saying onto the ground. So, like, what does that mean for us? We're Christians who, for you and I, we live in America. Mm-hmm. Like, and this goes back to your, like, opening sort of salvo. Do we pledge allegiance to the flag? Like, what does this mean that we are citizens of heaven, and but we're not, you know, disembodied? It's not a Gnostic vision. We're not disembodied creatures who just, you know, don't wear material, like being a part of this world. It's not that has no importance. So, like, bring it to the ground. What's that mean for, like, okay, I'm an American citizen. How should I think through citizenship? Maybe in terms of allegiance.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I'll give a... Just because it's easy to start from the Bible and bring it here. I'm gonna start with Paul.
Yeah.
Because I think he's a good picture of what we see biblically, and then we can try to think about it in our own day. But it's like, there's a scene in Acts where Paul is with a Gentile. I believe the guy was from Galatia or something. I might be mistaken, but he's a Gentile nonetheless. And he is taking him into the temple. Mm. Paul was a Roman citizen. He was also a Jew. He was a Pharisees at one point. And he's got the kind of privilege and honor and esteem and placement within the culture that would have been of high value at that time, right? Like, he was a part of the in crowd. This Gentile, who was not a Jew, who likely didn't have that citizenship and that level of protection, had no such thing. And so the rules of engagement in their community would have been, Paul doesn't have anything to do with this guy. Mm. He definitely has no business bringing him into the temple. This new following the way of Jesus that they're doing, like, that's not in vogue. Like, come on now. We've been there, done that. And so it's like, Paul is operating in time and space in allegiance to King Jesus, despite what all of his earthly constituents would say.
Like, right.
You shouldn't do this. This isn't what we do. These are our values. These aren't our people. These are our people. And what Paul does in that moment, he takes them in. People are outraged. They, like, beat him in broad daylight, drag him, like, call the Roman officials to drag him out. Then he pulls his Roman citizen card and he's like, wait a minute, I'm a Roman citizen. They're like, oh, well, we just beat him up. We can't do that.
Yeah.
And he's like, all right, they're like, all right, well, we'll arrest you, due process. And he's like, well, before you take me away, can I speak? And he gets up in front of the people who just drug him out of the temple and beat him up, and then presents the gospel.
Yeah.
And explains why he's doing what he's doing. Mm-hmm. And all what we see happening there, I feel like, is a picture of what it looks like to live here in that duality, in the reality of the kingdom. So we have a set of rules of people of, these are the people who are in, these are the people who are out. Democrats and Republicans, we do this, you do that. Mm. We don't associate with these people. This is how we think about foreigners. This is how we think about, you know, men or women or white or black or, you know, homosexual or whatever. And we have all these laws and rules of how to engage that this world gives us. And then we have another set of rules that come from King Jesus. And part of our responsibility, like Paul, is to chiefly be led by the rules and regulations that come from King Jesus as we interact in the world around us for the flourishing and the good of them. And ultimately that Christ might win their soul unto his kingdom. But that means that at some points in time, we're going to be able to cooperate with the system around us, right? When Paul pulls his citizenship card, like that works in his favor. Mm-hmm. But there's going to be other times where we're going to operate in a way where it's going to be diametrically opposed to the status quo around us.
Yeah.
And the question is, when that happens, do we yield to this world's set of rules, or do we continue to yield to King Jesus? And part of Paul's call on the church to, in the passages we just read, to remember that their citizenship first and foremost is in heaven, is because he knows persecution is coming.
Right.
He knows they're going to feel that pull. And he's like, you're going to be tempted to give into the comfortable thing, to give into the easy status quo thing. And what I want all of y'all to do is to be on one accord for the mission of the kingdom for which you've been purchased to be a part of, and live in light of that reality and not get sucked into the reality that's around you.
That's really helpful. So it's like, what our allegiance to citizenship in heaven is, it's an identity that comes with a way of being.
Yes.
A way of being in the world that at some points will align with other things we belong to or have allegiances to. And at some points will be opposed to it. But if we hold our citizenship in heaven as the highest, that's going to be the guiding principle. I think Paul's life is really interesting. I mean, I was just thinking about this as you were talking. He's like, dude, he has all these competing identities, right? Yes. So he is just take the fact that he is a Jew of a certain class, even within Judaism, that he's like a priestly guy, right? Mm-hmm. A Pharisee. And he's also a Roman citizen. That's great. That, like, most Jews hated Rome,
right?
And so he somehow is walking the line where he's got one identity that hates the other identity and one identity that lords their authority over the other identity, you know? And if the way I'm talking sounds weird, just what I mean is, like, I'm not saying Paul's doing that to himself. I'm just saying, like, he belongs to both Rome and to both Israel. Mm-hmm. And that was a complicated relationship between those factions, if you will. And what's interesting is Paul doesn't renounce either one of those identities, right? Mm-hmm. If you watch throughout scripture, he, like in that example, he doesn't shout down Rome. He holds up his Roman citizenship. That may have been helpful in that moment, but it's not, you never hear him just outright say, I'm not a Roman citizen anymore. Yeah. He doesn't say those kind of things. But what he does do is remember his purpose and in the mission that God's given him. And that's what his highest allegiance is to. Yes. And so I think, just as you talked about his life, I'm kind of reframing what you said, but it's just fascinating to think about.
I think it's good to point out too, is that he can exist in that space the way he did because neither of those things are his chief allegiance.
Right, right.
If his chief allegiance was to Rome, maybe that would have put a different pressure on how he was supposed to respond.
Right.
Or if we allow the competing ideologies to take way, they're always demanding more and more that we choose a side, that we choose the tribalism.
Yeah.
Versus being able to cling to a higher allegiance that says, you know what, like, this, you know, this is good, or like, I can cooperate here. And it's like, I know that's problematic. I can call that out.
You know, part of what having an allegiance means is like you're seeking the best for that people.
Yes.
So there's a way in which, like, if Paul was chiefly a Roman citizen, he wouldn't cause trouble for the empire. So he would have just done the most he could do as a Christian, as long as it didn't cause any trouble for the empire. Mm. If he was a good Israeli, even though he's a Christian now, he'd probably just kept the Gentiles and the Jews apart. He just wouldn't have made waves. So he wouldn't have brought a Gentile to the temple. You know, he would have thought, all right, you know, I know this is going to offend my Jewish brothers and sisters, so I'm not going to bring a Gentile to the temple.
It's like what he called Peter out
for. Right, exactly. But instead, he's like, my chief allegiance is to Christ and citizenship in heaven. And so I'm going to do what's best for basically my citizenship in heaven, which is really to love all people, right? Yeah. We're going to get to that, but what does it mean to be a citizen? You say later we should see citizenship as neighbors, right? As a kind of neighbor love, which I know we're going to get into, but I wanted to let you finish your thought. I just thought it was interesting. Like, if we're asking that question about, like, you know, what does it mean to be an American citizen? Like, I want, you know, America to win in the Olympics. You know what I mean? Like, I want them to win the World Cup or the World Series of Baseball or World Cup of Baseball. I forget what they call it, but World Baseball Classic maybe is what it's called. But, you know, these international competitions, I'm like, go America, you know? And I want America to flourish. You know what I mean? I believe we live in an awesome country. It's got a checkered past and all those things, but I believe there's really great things about it. But at the same time, like, how do I make sense of that as if maybe it's a way of thinking, but it's like, if America is in competition, let's say, not enemies, but even just in competition, should I want America to do better than another place? And if I do, does that mean it's okay to like wish another place is worse off? Like, that's where I think this the rubber really starts to meet the road, right?
Yeah.
As a citizen chiefly of heaven first, I don't think I can, you know, sort of wish ill on another person, if that makes sense. You know, I don't know that actually Jesus would ever call us to a America first position. Does that make sense what I'm saying? I just saw something on a billboard that said America first. I don't know what that means. That must be some kind of political position. So before you accuse me of like talking down to a candidate, I don't know what they mean by that. I'm thinking of my example that I was giving. So
the quote I was referencing, I feel like it touches on what you were getting at. This was from Fuller Seminary, one of the institutes. We're talking about what does it mean to be a citizen of heaven. And they said, we are committed to doing God's will on earth as in heaven. We will at times support the efforts of our earthly nations, cities, and other institutions. We'll celebrate the goodness of God made known through these entities. And at the same time, when we are committed to doing God's will on earth as in heaven, we will oppose all that opposes the goodness of God. As citizens of heaven, we will speak out against and work to overturn injustices. We will critique anything that rejects the dignity of every human being, and we will seek to embody the justice and love of God in all of our institutions. Here's it gets even deeper. And we will repent of our own participation in unjust systems and use of our authority to establish justice. And so there is a 360 critique when we're not beholden to just earthly entity, be it a nation, be it an institution, whatever. There's a way in which we could be, to your example you use, there's a kind of love you can have for country where you never are willing to do the thing to actually make it better. So I even as you were talking about with Paul, where there's like, or just in citizenship in general, like there's a desire with an allegiance to like make something better. And it's like there's actually a way, a kind of love, I'm using air quotes, that actually doesn't make the place better, right? You just, it's the kind of thing where you just excuse it. Think of like you got like the friend that's got like weird habits and you're like, oh, you know, John, and you just kind of brush it under the rug. And then there's also a kind of way where it's just like the perpetual disdain. Mm-hmm. Everything's bad. It's right. Yeah. There's no good. And part of what this kind of, I would say like that step above where we think about how our heavenly allegiance informs the earthly is it puts us in a position with the places and the entities and the institutions that God has put us in or around where we're able to give a more accurate assessment, right? We can say, hey, this is good and reflects God's goodness. We need to champion that and bolster that and come around that and rally that. This is like the antithesis of God's goodness. Mm. We need to eradicate that. We need to change that. We need to transform that by the power of the gospel. And it's like being able to have that stance to the world will sometimes feel fickle.
Mm-hmm.
Because in their minds, they're like, are you on our side? Mm-hmm. Or are you, you know, there's no in between.
Yeah.
And part of our holding that chief heavenly allegiance is to resist that. And to always cling back to, no, wait, this is good. We're going to champion that. Even if, you know, my camp, so to speak, would say like, we don't deal with those kinds. And it's like, well, but this is actually good for the place that we that we say we love. So why would we destroy that just because it doesn't have our name on it? And that kind of thinking, like you say, when the rubber meets the road, it's one thing when it's an idea. It's another thing when you start talking, you know, you start getting into whether it's the political system or you start talking about institutions with, you know, competing philosophies or.
Yeah, yeah.
Even we ain't got to go that deep. You can just talk about churches. It's just like, how do we get, you know, certain churches and similar communities to cooperate?
Right.
All the different ways we could find why we would, you know, oh, well, they don't do this the way we do it. And it's like, yeah, but like if we're all seeking, if we all are under the same banner, and we're seeking the same good for this community, like surely we can, you know, as Paul would say, if there's any fellowship, if there's any any commonality, any love, then we can move in unison in this way. And so I think that's part of the challenge of it.
I mean, I think everything you're saying is great. I'm thinking about my previous comment. I'm thinking about what you're saying. And, you know, there's a way to think about just being a limited human being in this, in all of this too. It's like, man, citizenship in heaven can feel a little overwhelming in the sense it's like, wait a minute, does this mean I'm supposed to like it seems doable to like be a good citizen of the city we're in somehow, right? Like I'm limited, I'm here, I can know some things and do some things and blah, blah, blah. You know, I can help my neighbors here. Mm-hmm. Okay, now be a good citizen of America. It's like that gets harder because it's a big place with a lot of differing opinions. And to even have a knowledge base on, you know, to be able to contribute anything in a thoughtful way feels hard at times, right? And then it's like, well, wait, our citizenship in heaven means, you know, I understand that every person's made in God's image. So now that means I need to love every neighbor all around the world, everywhere. How do I do that? I just said a minute ago, like, we should, you know, not put one place first over another or something like that. And as soon as I said that, I'm like, what does that mean? You know what I mean? It's just, it gets really big really fast. And so I think to take it back to what we said at the very beginning, which is that we are limited. We are in a place.
Yes.
You're supposed to belong to a local church. You belong to the church, but you're supposed to belong to a local church. So I think what I'm getting at is, what does it look like to exercise this citizenship, right? Yes. And I think what it means is, part of it is just that faithfulness to the way of, to the gospel that God's called us to, right? Isn't that really part of it?
It is. And I think the language you're using, I think it's kind of moving us, bringing it further down from maybe the, you know, national level.
Yeah, yeah.
Because there's other images besides, you know, the kind of kingdom citizen language that the Bible uses. And particularly what comes to mind in that is like, when we think about being a part of the family of God and we think about being a part of Christ's body, I start with body because it's like, yeah, so you mentioned kind of like the globalization of things that are happening. Should we be concerned with everything, everywhere, for all people at all times? Yeah. And maybe on the like super general, generic level, it's like, yes, we have a general care for, but not to the same degree. Not because it's not important, but because, like you said, you're a limited being that only has the capacity to do so much. Mm-hmm. And actually part of submitting to King Jesus is recognizing that he's sovereign. And man, that we can rest in the fact that the God of all the earth will do right.
That's good.
And that he's in control and he's working a plan. And so there is a level of weight that is removed there. But then secondly, we are a part of his body. And the way that the Bible talks about that is like all of us are members put together like ligaments and bones and tissue and all that. I'm not super scientific, so I'm gonna stop there. But each one of us has a role. Mm-hmm. And there's something that you bring to Christ's body, Adam, that is beautiful and that is needed that I don't bring. Mm-hmm. And that's good because there's something else that I bring that's good and that's needed that you don't bring. Mm-hmm. And the idea is that we cooperate together. And as you talk about being a part of the Big C Church, it's like part of it is an act of faith that God and his sovereignty is moving through his people all over the world, all over our country, all over our city, doing and operating and pursuing his will so that I don't have to do all things. I can do the thing that he's called me to do really well in the place that he's put me and pray and trust and have hope in the fact that he's doing the same thing in the hearts and lives of believers all over the place.
Mm.
And so there's a way in which I can actually be inactive because I'm so busy, you know, as Paul talks about, like, you know, the foot saying like, yeah, but I'm not an eye.
Mm-hmm,
so,
mm-hmm.
you know, I'm not the hand. The hands, like, they're the ones who like really do. I'm just a foot.
Yeah.
And he's like, no, that's not how it works. It's
yeah.
like, if the whole body were an eye, it wouldn't be a body. Mm-hmm. And so there's a beauty and kind of a relief in that. So it's like, okay, so then what is my job? I'm in Plano, Texas. And, you know, I'm like, you know, I'm a mom of three kids and, you know, me and my husband work, we're doing this. Like, what is our space? What's our role? And it's like, part of that is being a neighbor to those around you, to those you work with, to your children, to your husband, to your friends and family. It's, I think there's a way in which we can make the task bigger than what he's called it to be, when reality it's like what we might seem is like the minuscule task is like, it's huge.
Mm-hmm.
To like know your neighbor's name. I was just, we have there's a lady on staff here, Mandy. She's great. If you don't know her, she's worth a visit to Citizens Church.
She is.
But it was just something as simple as our Amazon guy was coming to drop off mail and he opened the door and was like, you know, I don't know what his name was because I'm not as great as Mandy. But she's like, hey, John. And
yeah.
he's like, you know my name.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a whole conversation. And it's like, that seems like a real small thing in our life.
Yeah.
But we don't know what his day held.
That's
we
right.
don't know what his life held. And it's like, to go somewhere and it's like, normally I'm just throwing boxes on the thing and leaving and just whatever. And it's like, somebody cared enough to know who I was and to ask about me. And they remembered the last conversation. And it's like, those kinds of things can pay dividends in the kingdom. And
yes.
it's like, we're called to be those kinds of people like Jesus, who meets a woman at the well, and what looked to be just an ordinary interaction asking for water turns into faith for her and her entire community.
Right, right.
And that kind of thing is what we're called to be about each and every day.
Mm-hmm.
Because we don't know where that encounter turns or where we can, you know, be the hands and feet of Christ to those around us. And so that's...
It sounds like being a citizen in a really sort of on the ground way is looking for opportunities to show the love of Christ to other people around you, you know?
Yeah.
It's more than that, but it's not less than that. In other words, like, to be a citizen of heaven means I want to make Jesus present to those around me, you know?
Absolutely.
Without partiality, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Not because, you know, not for any other reason, but they're created in the image of God and I want to show them some kind of love. And
yeah.
I think saying it that way is really helpful, because where it can get sideways really quickly is when you start to try to take it into a political sphere and say, well, what's that mean for this thing or that thing?
Well, and that's what I was going to say. If
yeah.
I could real quick, it's like, I think sometimes, like you say, it's more than that, but not less than that. I think you need to start with that though,
yeah.
because sometimes we can so quickly get to, you know, the bigger things.
Right, right.
And it's like, but if we're lacking love for neighbor,
right.
it's like we've missed the point already, which is most of the time God's reminder to his people all throughout
yes.
the Bible
yes.
is like, hey, yeah, like cool worship service.
Right.
But like, what about the people? And
yeah.
And that reminder, you know, as you said it, it's like, it sounds like the simplest one, but it's often the one that's hardest for us to
yes.
to implicate. Because when you start, to your point, it's like when you bring in something like politics, when you bring in something like, well, what about our neighbors that we aren't particularly fond of?
Yeah, 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 yeah.
Or what about neighbors when we've got some sort of strife between us?
Yeah.
And we got to exercise forgiveness. Now we got to exercise, you know.
Right, right, right.
And it's like all of that stems from that same place.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like even the way we handle conflict and disputes and disagreements is a testament
yeah.
of our allegiance. And so
that's really good, Ty. Yeah, that's really good.
Yeah, all of those things have to come in mind. Couple more thoughts.
Yeah.
Before we wrap up. So we talked about citizenship. We briefly talked about what it means being part of the body. And then the other two, being a part of the family of God and the priesthood of believers.
Mm.
These are two other languages that are used to talk about our belonging to the kingdom. And I think both of those have really important implications, particularly, I think, in our day and age, with just how prevalent loneliness and the feeling of being excluded or without relationships. This is a very distinct marker to us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven that I think is an address, a direct address to that.
Mm.
One, in the family of God, this stance that all of us, because of the work of Christ, stand in his kingdom like firstborn sons.
Mm.
We all receive an inheritance.
Yeah.
We all receive the inheritance. Man, women, young, old, whatever. That there's this kind of indistinction of persons where we get the same standing as his children, not in his house as slaves, not just as citizens in an empire, but it's like family members of
God.
There's something unique about that picture of how we relate to God, but then also how we relate to one another.
Yeah. Yeah. Citizenship in God's family means a lot more than some sort of city designation.
Yes, civic duty, obligation.
It means family.
Yes.
Yeah, that's really good, Ty.
There's intimacy of relationship, and that crosses bloodlines.
Yeah. Yeah.
In his family. That is how just as we look in the scriptures, as we talk about the complication of identities with Paul, it's mm-hmm. like you've got a tax collector, you've got just regular fishermen, you've got Pharisees, you've got, you know, all the nine.
Political radical zealots.
Political radical zealots,
yeah.
The rich, the poor, women. And it's like all of them now in the same family.
That's crazy. Yeah.
And it's like when you think about what that means and the way Jesus talks about what that means is it's like, hey, if they're good enough for me, mm-hmm. if there's dignity enough for me, then it's dignity enough for you. And mm-hmm. so that the way you relate to me and what I've done for you, that is going to have ramifications of how you deal with and handle other people.
Side note, I think that's one of the best apologetics for Christianity being true.
Yes.
Is that you can have people, literally a tax collector for Rome, who's upholding the institutional oppression of the Roman system because it was oppressive.
Yeah.
And a zealot who wants to overthrow Rome, and they're both sitting at Jesus' feet calling each other brother.
Oh.
That's crazy, you know? You can have a Gentile and a Jew, you know, you can have a poor person and a rich person.
Yep.
And it's like, what could make that happen? You know,
in a real way,
not in a way that's just like, hey, we cheer for the same team, you know, not like, oh, we all like the Cowboys kind of a way, because as soon as the Cowboys aren't on the field, then all the things exist again.
Exactly.
But in a way that's like, you can be in a community group with each other, you know, you can like go to the same church and help each other and all, you know, all the things like you can like really go to bat for each other and practice the one another's just scripture. That can only happen if we have a God who's done reconciling work.
Yes. You know? Yes. Yeah. And made it possible for us.
Yeah. That's good.
And it's like, you go right along with that, with the priesthood of believers. And there's so much packed in that, but just in the vein of our conversation,
yeah.
we get close. There is I remember reading a quote when I was in college. This guy named E.D. Bounds, I think was his name, says, it's a great thing for men to talk to other men on behalf of God.
Mm.
It's a greater thing still for men to talk to God on behalf of other men.
Mm.
And his whole point was the power of believers being able to intercede on behalf of those around them, believer or not. And that is a way we get to walk in the likeness of our Savior who intercedes for us constantly as we speak, but also one of the ways in which we do good for the community around us, right? God tells us in Jeremiah, right? Pray for the city to which I've put you in. That's a direct call from God. And we have that opportunity to be people we're praying for our churches, who are praying for our cities, who are praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in the faith, who are praying for our non-believing neighbors and the things that are going on. And I think a challenge I always feel for myself in that regard, when I think of the things that I want to see change or things that I, you know, want to be a part of or, you know, causes, whatever the case, it's like, man, the robustness of my prayer life reflect what I claim to be the care for this thing?
Mm.
It's like, Am I talking to God about it as much as I'm complaining about it or talking to other people about it or tweeting about it, whatever the case may be, that there's direct access to the person who actually has the power, the will, the authority to bring those things about.
Yeah.
that we get to go before, who desires to hear from us and responds to our prayers. And when we think about all these things, as we've talked, as we think about what it means to be citizens of heaven and the tools we've been given and the opportunity that's there, it really is, it looks like weakness to those around us. I think that's important for us to say. It's gonna look like, it's gonna feel like weakness to us. In a lot of ways, if I'm honest, it's like prayer feels like weakness sometimes. And it's like being reminded that God, it uses what's weak in the eyes of the world.
It's good.
To shame the strong. The cross looked like weakness. And it was the most powerful thing that's ever happened
that's
in
right.
human history.
That's right.
And yeah, I just think it's important as we land, right, as we talk through these things, there's a way in which maybe as you were listening, it feels kind of, what do you want to say? Like it feels like a very pretty picture that maybe doesn't take into account all of the real difficulties that happens being a part of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
That there's, it seems kind of, maybe feels kind of idealized.
Yeah.
And to some extent it is, right? That there is a way in which we are, because we live in the already but not yet, we're striving to attain something that ultimately won't see full fruition until Christ returns.
That's right.
But man, we need that vision in front of us,
yes.
right? Especially as we move further and further into an election year, as we continue to try to heal and just kind of reckon with what was, all of 2020 that still has its remnants leaking in our society. And then just as we're trying to navigate human life as citizens of an earthly kingdom who have allegiance to King Jesus with our neighbors, what does it look like for us to be in the world in a way that is worthy of Christ and seeks the flourishing of others? And it looks like actively participating in God's kingdom in this way, in how we neighbor well, and how we citizen well, and how we intercede well. These things that seem real minuscule and maybe seem elementary, but it's those basic building blocks that God has been using for all of human history to make waves and make changes in institutions and whole nations. And so part of it maybe really for us, I'm guessing, is a call back to the basics and faith that God can use the basics that's operating within us to bring about his kingdom.
That's really good. So to summarize it up, there's this idea of citizenship in the Bible. There's a tension that's formed when we talk about that, because we're also citizens of nations here. That was what we were trying to describe. But we move from that quickly to say that's only one aspect. What's really going on is that our citizenship means something as it relates to family. It means something as it relates to our allegiances. It means something as it relates to our responsibilities, like being a royal priesthood, right? Mm-hmm. In terms of praying for everybody, seeking the flourishing of all nations, of all peoples, right? And that flourishing looks like introducing him to Jesus. And so it's a complex topic that's all encompassing, but it's one that I think, Ty, you did a beautiful job of walking us through and showing the beauty of. So I know after talking with you, I want to think on it more and think about, how to be a better citizen of heaven, or just how to embody my citizenship in heaven in a more full way. So thanks, man.
Thank you for listening to Culture Matters. This episode is produced by Chelsea Conway with editing and support from The Good Podcast Company. Be sure to check the show notes to connect to us and our guests.